Well, welcome, Southfield. It's great to be here. It's great to worship together. This morning, Dennis is going to continue our series, our Lent series. It'll be our last Sunday in that. But we're going to visit, before we go on, we're going to visit last week. And if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear the sermon on I Am Free, make sure you catch it on the podcast. But if you were here, you remember there were three things that Dennis highlighted, some truths that were revealed to us or reminded to us. And one is, I am free from the penalty of sin, I am free from the power of sin, and I am free from the pressure to sin. And last week we introduced you to a new song. It's called Freedom Reigns. And so right now we're going to take that time to just dwell in the freedom that Christ's death has given us. I just want to encourage you to take this time right now. Make this between you and God. Take this time to thank Him for the freedom that He's given you. Take this time to tell Him that you love Him, whether it's with your lips or in your heart. Focus on Him right now. Lord God, we worship You. Father, we praise You for taking care of our souls Yourself, that it was that important to You to send Your Son for us. Lord, we worship You this morning, Father, and we come before You with open hearts. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to the things that You want us to know about You and the things that You want us to know about ourselves, Father. We worship You and we praise You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, my name is Dennis. Good to have you here today. Today's a holiday twofer. You not only get Palm Sunday, you also get April Fool's Day. So you get a spiritual holiday as well as an absolutely silly one. Nate's alarm clock went off at 3 o'clock. I don't think it was intended as a prank. If it was, that's not something you do to a pastor the night before Sunday. But anyway, it was kind of fun. This is your first time here. We're really glad you came. Picked a great day to come. As you're leaving today, there's a table right outside the door with some books on them by Andy Stanley called How Good Is Good Enough. We'd love for you to take one of those as our gift to you. It really describes how you can have a relationship with God and what that looks like. So we hope that you'll go ahead and take one of those today. For the rest of you, we're glad that you're here as well. You have a card on the inside of your folder. I want you to take that out right now and at the very least put your name on it. I always appreciate you putting your name on that. Later in the service, after we've had our time of teaching, we talk about commitments that we're going to make, things that God has spoken to us about during the message, and I really appreciate when you do that. Helps me to know whether or not what we intended landed. Helps me to know sometimes that even though I may have been talking about something, God's Spirit took you in a different direction. And it's good to hear the way God is working in you. So it's all you have to do is put your name on it right now and have it close by. I've already mentioned it's April 1st, April Fool's Day. In honor of the day, I thought we'd take an opportunity to play a little game. And the game is called Who is the April Fool? We're going to watch a video clip of a young married couple who you get to play marriage counselor for this morning. They're on a road trip, and I want you to identify the April Fool in this video. We're not going to watch the whole thing. It goes on for a bit, but we'll watch enough that you'll get the gist of what's happening. Here we go.
All right, we're traveling from Logan to Boise, and I just proposed a math question to my beautiful wife, Chelsea. And the question, very difficult to calculate, is, if you are traveling 80 miles per hour, how long does it take you to go 80 miles? Okay, what do you think, Chell? Let's go through the process. What do you think?
Well, if I run the mile in about 9 minutes...
Wait, what about the tire turning thing you were talking about? Do you think that affects it?
Well, I'm just guesstimating probably about... turns about 400 times in a mile.
That's just guessing calculations?
Yeah, I don't know how you work that out.
It's going to be tough.
Yeah, so, I don't know, because if I run a mile in like 9 minutes, then, I mean, but but that's when I'm out of shape. When I'm really in shape, but like 7 minutes is when I'm like really in shape. And that takes me a mile. And we're going 80 miles. I'm running at about probably 10 miles per hour, if that.
Yeah.
And that's pretty fast for a human being, I think. But, I mean, it's got to take at least like 58 minutes or something.
58 minutes? It's pretty close.
To go 80 miles.
Do you want to know what the answer is?
What?
Think about 80 miles per hour.
Yeah.
So how long does it take me to go 80 miles if I'm traveling 80
You're
miles
driving fast.
Per
you are,
hour?
You are driving faster than a minute a mile.
Yeah, totally.
So I would whack 80 in half, and that's 40. Because, I mean, you're probably going just, 2 minutes a mile.
Just whack it in half.
Well, depends on, I mean, some cars' tires turn faster than others.
Yeah, definitely affects it.
Because, I mean, I think a truck probably is slower because it weighs more.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it also matters if your car's a stick or automatic.
Okay, Chal.
What?
Think about the term miles per hour.
MPH.
MPH. So if I say I'm driving 80 miles per hour, that means I'm going to go 80 miles in an hour.
No, you are not, because you are driving faster than a mile a minute. I can run 1 mile in 7 minutes.
All right.
And that's a 10.
This goes on and on and on. It lasts for almost 5 minutes. I think you pretty much got the gist of what's happening here. Chelsea, at least on this particular day, is... she's not having one of her brighter moments. You know she's in trouble when she starts with the word guesstimate. Anybody that starts with the word guesstimate, I love the way she throws in, though, the MPH. That was really profound. But the question was, and the question remains, who is the April Fool in this video? Chelsea or the husband? Okay, come on. If you're married, you know full well who the fool is in this video. It's the guy. It's the guy. He's the fool. I mean, come on. Think through this for a moment. Public humiliation? This thing's on YouTube. The world is seeing it. Not just, they didn't just save this to show to the grandkids someday. The wink? Ooh, the wink. That one will get you in trouble every time. Condescending giggles, smirks. Later in the video, he uses this line. I'm trying to teach you. Try that one out on your spouse sometime. Boom! You know, I mean... I'm using math and science, he says. I mean, he uses all these lines that you're like, oh, buddy, you have a lot to learn about relationships. She may have a lot to learn about math, but he has a ton to learn about relationships. I think it's generally true that there aren't many of us that aim at being looked at as a fool. No, nobody sits there and says, I really love it when people call me a fool. They don't want to be called a fool. They don't want to look like a fool. In fact, if you go into the Bible, you'll find that generally a fool is not a very complimentary term. It's something spiritually we should be avoiding. Psalm 14 says, only the fool says in their heart, there is no God. So you definitely don't want to be a fool in that regard. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. He goes on to say, the fool thinks their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. They'll actually take in advice. They don't just listen to themselves. Bible also says the wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. I mean, sometimes when a fool is talking, don't you think the best thing you could do right now is put a cork in it? Stop. Just don't talk anymore. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool. Kind of wish you'd have known that before you paid the tuition, huh? Since he has no heart for learning. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Yeah, I'll tell you what, you look through the Bible, you look at this couple, and you think the last thing on earth, The last label I want put on me as a fool is a fool. So with all this buildup, you may be surprised that as we come to the conclusion of this series, I'm going to be recommending that the way we want to define the relationship today, we want to be able to look Jesus straight in the eyes and say, I'm a fool. I'm an absolute, total, all-out fool. You see, if you're fully embracing what it means to be a Christ follower in every sense of the word, the world is going to look at you like you're a fool. There are going to be times that the world is going to give you glances that look very similar to what that husband did to that wife. And they're going to make you feel like you're an idiot, like you don't know what's going on because you're embracing Christianity for everything that it's worth. Is it ever wise to be a fool? Well, you know, there is one person in the Bible that embraces this wholeheartedly. His name is the Apostle Paul. And throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks time and time again of how a Christian should actually aspire to be known as a person who is a fool. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The Corinthians had something going that I think a lot of modern Christians have going too. They thought somehow that their Christianity actually kind of elevated their status. It made them look smart. It made them look like they were in, like they knew what was going on. And Paul makes it clear that on the other hand, if you truly embrace what's going on in the Bible, And you actually have the nerve to say it out loud, there are going to be people that are going to give you that look, that look like you just landed from another planet. They're going to look at you and you're going to say, are you kidding me? You've got to be a fool to believe that stuff. Let's look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul talking about really the fundamentals of the faith that we have in Christ. Verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But for we who are being saved now, it is the very power of God. As Scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. He goes on to say, it is foolish to the Jews because they're looking for signs from heaven. It's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So we preach that Christ was crucified. And by this, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say, it's nonsense. You're crazy. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of all human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things that were considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that were powerless to shame those who think that they are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. The world sees human knowledge as superior, basically, to everything that's going on in the Bible. When they put the two on a scale, human knowledge weighs heavier every time. I mean, when they really express what they believe that reason trumps religion, that you always take logic over the leap of faith, and that science dictates what's going on in life, not Scripture. Statements like, you know, scientific research has proven, is supposed to cause us to say, all right then, well, if it's in the Bible, we just won't believe it anymore. There are five areas where the world sees God's wisdom as foolish. And I wonder today as we go through them, where do you stand with these things? Do you embrace them? Or do you look at them kind of like the husband and say, you got to be kidding me. You actually believe that stuff? The first thing they see foolish is our message. The message of the Word of God. I want to show you two verses. One is a very common verse from the word mouth of Jesus. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Throw that verse out any time these days in a religious debate and see what happens. See what happens as you express these words of Jesus, words that many people hear as just being absolutely intolerant. How in the world can you say there is only one way to heaven? Or the words of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The world sees these as narrow-minded, exclusive, just not tolerant at all. And after all, tolerance is the prime value of our time, isn't it? That's what matters most. Why do they see it this way? Why in the world, when they look at these verses, do they block out the wisdom of God? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. You're actually talking to somebody who's not able at this point, because of where they are in their spiritual walk, they're not able to see the truth. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. What should that cause to happen in us? You see, a lot of times I think when we have these discussions, we ramp up and we get angry. How can you not see the truth? Instead, we should have two other things going on. One should be a sense of pity, because they're blinded by the God of this age. They can't see the truth. And we should also get praying. Because you can try all you want to use every ounce of logic and reasoning you have. It's a spiritual battle that's going on in the life of this person. And reason is not going to win the day. We need to be praying for their souls. So, truth is, if you buy into the message of the gospel, and if you talk about it out loud, I promise you there will be people who will say, you're a fool. Let's keep going. What about the morals of the Bible? Well, truth be told, the world sees the morals of the Bible as absolutely foolish. They'll look at you again with that look like, how in the world can you actually believe this stuff? Our culture has rejected the morals of the Bible. We see them as antiquated, unrealistic, for another time, but certainly not for now. I'd encourage you to bring up the Bible sometime in a moral argument and just watch what happens. Watch the reactions that take place. Look in the eyes of the person that you're talking to and see the disbelief that's going on in them as they sit and actually think to themselves, I can't believe you're actually bringing up what that book says as to how we're supposed to live in America in 2012. Think about the era of human sexuality alone. We've thrown out the book in favor of bad science, misplaced emotions, and human experience. We say things like, it's not possible for a young person to stay pure prior to marriage. We say that it's foolish to get married without first living together. We say it's impossible to stay married. We say it's unrealistic to expect monogamy. We say it's cruel to define marriage as between a man and a woman. When we say these things, people look at us and they again look at us as if we've just walked off a spaceship. How in the world can you believe this of what the Bible says? This downhill slide has been going on for a long, long time. But I remember a point from my teenage life that expressed it pretty clearly. There was a record. Remember records? They look kind of like a Frisbee, guys. It's kind of about this big. And you didn't want to throw them because you didn't want scratches on them. Debbie Boone sang a song, You Light Up My Life. This was the album. It talks about the fact at the top, you can't quite see it, that it has the hit song on it. It's like the only song that really anybody knew from Debbie. But anyway, she had a line in that song that was significant. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Isn't that the moral guide of our time? If it feels right, it must be right. If it feels right, it must be right. We allow emotion to determine right or wrong rather than the Word of God to determine right or wrong. We go with what we feel. Logic just gets thrown out, and instead we say, no, emotions, not biblical authority, are what matters. We go for personal opinion. We start the sentence with the word, well, I think, instead of the Bible says. And I promise you, if you start the sentence with the Bible says, you're going to get that look. People are going to think you're a fool. So the message will get you the label of fool. The morals will get you the label of fool, and maybe some other labels as well. How about our method? Our method also will get you labeled a fool. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, and this is what it said, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Here's the truth. We are in a spiritual battle against beings that we cannot see. And I say that, and you kind of wonder, wow, you've been writing science fiction lately? What's that all about? Because we think real is what we can see and touch. But there is a spiritual battle going on that we cannot see and we cannot touch. I challenge you in a conversation to bring up Satan or a demon. And watch the looks you get. I mean, people just look at you like, wow, you just stepped straight out of 1942. I mean, what's the deal? Have you not been living in modern times? Are you crazy? And so when we talk about things like we need to pray, or when Jesus says some demons only come out by prayer and fasting, or we look at Ephesians 6 that talks about putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, people look at us like, are you kidding me? Really? You actually believe that stuff? Our message, our morals, our method, they'll all get us a label, the label of the fool. How about our math? What does our math get us? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about what's really valuable. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And then he ends by saying, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He talks about having eternal values and investing in eternity, not just investing in here and now. And people hear this verse and they say, that's really quaint, but I like nice things. That's really interesting, but I want nice things now, not later. Been a long week, hasn't it? You win? You got a tithe, you know. So I'm just reminding you. Oh, apparently not. Long, long week. People investing in their future. Throwing out the cash, believing, hey, if I just throw enough out there, maybe I'll be the big winner. I saw this line this week from a professor. It's a fantastic line. The lottery is a tax on the mathematically challenged. Sadly, what this week proved is that we've got some real challenges in our education system. The system, by the way, that's supposed to be getting funded through the lottery. Because somehow we've not taught people about probability and statistics, about the fact that you might as well have taken the money and put it in your lawn and burned it. And I know some of you are still thinking, but if you don't get in it, you can't win it. Guess what? You got in it and you're out your money. Next time, just give it to me. I mean, I won't give it back to you, I promise. Well, maybe I will. Oh, but maybe I won't, but maybe I will. Oh, yeah, there we go. I'm at Inwood the other day, sitting in the steam room, and this guy, he's just talking. I'm literally talking about what he's going to do with the money when he wins it. He's going on and on. Oh, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to get an island, and I'm big boat, blah, blah, blah. And everybody that knows me, I know none of them anymore. None of them are my friends. I'm done with them. He's going on. I don't often talk, but I'm just like, I'm cracking up. I'm making comments to him, whatever. Can't see a thing. It's all steamy. So as I'm walking out, I get close enough that he can kind of see me and kind of not. And I look at him and I say, I know you can't see me, but my name is Dennis, and if you win, we're best friends. And I walked out of the room. How many people spent money this week that they're never going to get, never going to see? They believed it. But we talk about investing in eternal things. And we get to look like we got eyeballs coming out of our heads, like we're Martians. Are you kidding me? You actually believe in that stuff? I love what Jim Elliot, martyr missionary several years back, said in his journal on October 28, 1949. This is actually his handwriting from his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who's the fool, really? Who's the fool, really? Yeah, we'll get dinged for our message and our morals, for our methods and our math. And we're also going to take a hit for our motive, for why we do what we do. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He starts out verse 10 by saying this: our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Have you ever had somebody tell you you're an idiot for being so devoted to Jesus? Maybe they don't even have a chance to say it because you keep that in a private box, man. Nobody knows you're a Christian. I mean, if you let that out, people would think you're dumb. So you just keep that in a nice, private, quiet place. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Are you so deeply devoted to Christ that people think you're nuts? Now, people may think you're nuts anyway, and that's a different story. We can deal with that another day. And honestly, they may think you're nuts because of your expression of Christianity that has nothing to do with Christ at all. You may be doing some things you shouldn't be doing, but you have such a level of devotion to Jesus that people look at you sometimes and they just kind of say, I can't believe anybody could be so devoted to something or someone like that. All of this, if you live it out, Paul says it, the Bible says it, if you live this out, you're going to live with the label of fool. Maybe not to your face. Maybe they'll say it behind your back, but you're going to live with the label of fool. So I want to ask you a question. What keeps you from embracing fool status? What is it in you that just finds yourself saying, I'm sorry, but I just don't want to be known that way? I don't care what Paul says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't want to be known that way. Maybe the fact is you just like to look good. Not looking good matters to me. You know, funny thing is, I realized later in life, I never learned how to play basketball. You know why? I didn't like learning in front of other people, and I couldn't learn it alone. But when I was out there playing in fourth grade, I looked bad. And it was better to just not look bad, so I stopped playing. Golfing? Don't golf. Why? I'd have had to learn in front of other people. Fish? I learned fishing by myself. It didn't matter as much. Some of us are this way with our Christianity. We don't want to look dumb in front of other people. So we just keep it quiet. We keep it to ourselves. We keep it hidden. We like to look good. Or maybe it's not we don't like, not so much we like to look good. We don't want to look bad. Because if we let people know what we really think about the message of God or the morals of the Bible, we'll be lumped in with the haters. We'll be lumped in with all those other people. And we don't want to be lumped in with them. Maybe it just comes down to you like to blend in. Chameleon works for you. You don't want anybody noticing. You want to fly under the radar. Perhaps it's because if you really embraced fool, you'd have to do some changing in your life, and you don't want to change. You like things the way they are. Can I even push it further? Maybe when you have these conversations about the Bible, you have your own doubts. And you're saying, I don't even know if I believe what I say. And you're struggling with that. For some of you, I'm sure you say, Dennis, you know, I will embrace fool status, but not yet. Maybe when I'm old like you, then I'll do it. But right now I'm young, I'm in high school, I'm in college, I got to look cool. And if I, you know, there's a day for fool status when you're drooling, but not now, not now, later on down the road. I want to encourage you to embrace it, to embrace it wholeheartedly. To really go for it. Throughout this series, we've asked some questions. In fact, you may have had kind of an uncomfortable beginning of this sermon. You thought, wait a second, he missed the questions. I'm leaving them here for the end. We're going to take communion in just a couple moments. Servers are going to come around, and there will be a tray with two cups together. bread on the bottom, juice on the top. You're welcome to join us in communion. And as you do, I want you to think about these questions that define our relationship with Jesus, the questions that push us beyond just religion, beyond just church attending, to really ask, where do you stand with Christ? How would you respond if Jesus asked you, what are we? What's going on between us? Are we just friends? Or is there something more happening here? When my father asks me what's going on between us, what do you want me to tell him? Or maybe you just finally hear him demanding because you've been on the fence for so long. I need to know where this relationship is heading, and I need to know now. How do you define the relationship? So as communion comes to you, that's the assignment. Talk to him. Define the relationship. Maybe the day is the day to say, I'm sorry. You know what, God? Truth is, Jesus, I've been ashamed of you. I've been ashamed to go public about you. Maybe today's the day to let him know, I'm a fool. I'm a fool in love with you. Totally committed. Let's talk to God. Father, we talked about this for weeks. We're not just here going through motions. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Bible is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. Satan is real. Jesus is real. God is real. All of it's real. And we want to just pretend that it's some magic fairyland. The Bible is real. The Bible is true. And today we have to choose how we're going to define this relationship. Are we going to just publicly embrace you, or are we going to treat you like the uncle that nobody wants to talk about? Move us today beyond religious activity to a full-blown relationship with you, one that we're proud of. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take that card right now? I want you to do something kind of gutsy. I want you to answer the question. On the paper, I want you to answer this question. What's keeping you from embracing fool status? What is it? What's holding you back? Why is it that when we talk about this, why is it that when a conversation comes up about God, you just kind of find yourself holding back? Why is it when a moral conversation comes up, man, the last thing you're going to do is bring the Bible into it? What is it that's holding you back from just embracing the status that the Apostle Paul says will happen to those who own Jesus Christ, who own him out loud? What's got you today? You like to look good? Struggling with believing it yourself? Maybe in your mind you can imagine there's Aesop's fables, there's Winnie the Pooh, and there's the Bible. Put them all right together. You don't see it as truth. What's holding you back? That's where you're going to live this Holy Week. I want you to live with that. You know, the Sunday of Palm Sunday, everybody was claiming Jesus publicly. Everybody thought, this is a great moment. Grab a palm, put it on the ground, scream Hosanna. Everybody was into it. They loved it. It was fantastic. And by Thursday, even his disciples are running for their lives. Watching Jesus from a distance on Friday die on a cross. Far, far away. They weren't going to own him. They weren't going to own this. They wanted nothing to do with this. They might get caught up in this. They might die too. Isn't that where we are? We're struggling with being known as a fool. Who wants to be known as a fool? I don't want to be known as a fool. Live there this week. Live there this Holy Week. Have this conversation with Jesus. Jesus, what is holding me back from owning you publicly? Our servers are going to come right now and collect the offering. Would you go ahead and put your card in there too? Put that very honest answer you've already put, or again, you may just be working on yours all week long, talking to God about this. I'm going to tell you about what's happening Friday night. We have a Good Friday experience. We call it an experience and not a service because I think when people hear a service, they expect certain things, standing up and sitting down and singing and all that sort of stuff. Good Friday experience for us is very different in that what we really want to do on that night is give you time to be alone with your heart and alone with your Lord. And I love music. I love having that part of our service. I love all the elements of a normal service. I think the truth is for a lot of people, we involve all these other elements in our lives so that we don't have to hear our hearts. We get into the car and blast the radio immediately because if we were quiet, we'd hear what's going on in our heads. We get home and turn on the TV, not because we like what's on. We just need a distraction. We just need to forget about life. Friday night, we're going to remove all those elements and just be quiet. Just be us. So you're going to enter a room, and as you do, I want you to imagine it being a lot like the disciples who have spent the day watching Jesus from a distance, most of them, watching him die on the cross. And now they're re-entering that upper room. They're walking back in, and they're thinking about the day, and they're thinking about their own shame. They're thinking about how horrible they feel that they couldn't stand there publicly with their Lord. Sunday hasn't happened for them yet. And if you can do that, I want you to move Sunday out of your mind too. Easter hasn't happened yet. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. All we've seen is the death of the person we love and the death of what we thought was a dream. We'll come into that room that night and we'll think about the consequences of our sin. We'll think that our sin is what drove Jesus to the cross. Now, we will be doing some things, so don't imagine just 45 to 60 minutes of total silence. But it'll be different. And I hope your heart will be moved. We'll also take communion a little differently than normal. It'll be self-serve. So there will be a point at which you will either go by yourself or go with a friend or a family member, maybe your small group, up to a table and just spend time alone listening to God. And then we'll regather Sunday for the celebration, this great celebration of Easter. That's a great reason to celebrate. Let me give you a teeny reason to celebrate. We don't have to tear down today. Woohoo! Isn't that great? It's spring break week. CGHS is letting us stay set up. So don't stack your chair. Leave your chair exactly where it is and just enjoy being able to walk away today. Isn't that fantastic? Let's stand up. We're going to close. Father God, I don't know what it's going to take for some of us to just finally be pushed out of the shadows, pushed into the light, and say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I'm a Christian. And, you know, the truth of it all is there will be people that will look at us with that eye. You've got to be kidding me. You're one of those people? We don't want that to be because we're being offensive. I mean, the truth is the message sometimes we'll offend people, but it's not our job to be offensive. It's our job to be loving. We don't want to be known as fools because we don't know what we're talking about. We want to know what your word has to say, but we want to believe it wholeheartedly. And so this week, as we wrestle this Holy Week with the question, help us to come to the conclusion of why we're ashamed to own you. And then to move beyond it and do it and own you and wear the badge of fool with pride. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much. Amen.